maybe just some little bit of review. For some of you, did I say Job 27? It's Job 23. For some of you, it may be some things that you haven't heard before. We're going to be real informal. And to be honest with you, I'm going to be shooting from the hip on a lot of this stuff. And the reason why I want to go over some of this tonight is because a question came up this week. I was talking with Max, and we were discussing a little bit about the Bible and how we got our King James Bible. So many times, we take this book and we look at it, we take it for granted. We don't realize what a masterpiece it really is. We don't realize what the Lord did down through time to allow us to have this book preserved in the perfect form that it's in. And so we're going to look at some things concerning the Bible tonight. I'm going to start out with just a little preaching, and then I'm going to switch gears and do a little teaching on some things about the King James Bible. Today, most churches you go into, they don't even know what the issue is. You'll see their pew Bibles, their NIVs. People are carrying NIVs and new ASVs, and they think that these are reliable Bibles, that they're just as good, if not better, than the King James. They've been sold the bill of good that the King James is old-fashioned, outdated, archaic, that we don't use that kind of English anymore. We don't talk like that. So that type of English needs to be put aside, and we need to update things and bring it up to the way people talk in this day and age. And so if you want to get the latest, best, updated in the current vernacular of our day, then run out and buy an NIV. When you run out and buy an NIV, you're going to find out that that NIV came from a different source. It came from a different tree. It came from a different root than the King James Bible. And the devil has people right in the palm of his hand, the right where he wants them, when they don't understand the Bible issue. When you try to tell somebody about the Bible issue, they get very defensive, they get mad, they get aggravated. But my philosophy has always been, truth will stand. If it's truth, you can't kill it, you can't knock it down, you can't bury it, you can't get it out of existence, because truth is truth, and it'll be there from now on. It'll be there forever. And in Job chapter 23, it says in verse 10, just a couple verses here, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath he held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job said about the words of God, he said there, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Jesus said one time, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." A man cannot live without this book. You and I cannot live without this book. This world does not realize it. It cannot live without this book, even though it tries to live without it. The world is doing what the Bible says day after day in ignorance, not even knowing that they're carrying out Scripture and they're performing what the Word of God says they will do. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful now for the book that you've given us. And Lord, we are grateful for the way you've handled it down through the ages, the way you preserved it. And Lord, I pray now that you would just give me clarity of mind. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. Lord, you know the people that are here. You know the diversity of ages and understanding and spiritual growth and all the areas where we are different. And Lord, I pray that you would give something to each one. Lord, the Word of God is so complex that the greatest scholars cannot figure it out. And yet it's so simple that a little child can come to it and get something from it. And Father, we're thankful that only you could write a book like this. And Lord, we confess that we're ignorant of it. We don't understand it like we should. We don't know it like we should. And yet, Lord, every time we pick it up, it's new and it's fresh. And there's something there that we haven't received before, and something that we haven't seen before. And I pray tonight that you would send these people away with a desire to know the Bible better, to read the Bible on a constant basis, to study, to dig, to get into the book. And Lord, it seems like we're quick to pick up a paper, we're quick to pick up a magazine, we're quick to pick up anything and read it except for the Bible. Lord, that shows us the supernatural power of this book, the living Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would help us to pick it up, that it might be part of us, that it might be ingrained into our soul and into our spirit and into our minds and hearts. And that, Father, when we think and when we act and when we talk, we do it according to the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you would just bless and fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Help me to say the things that need to be said tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Job did not have the written word like we do, but God spoke to Job. And when God spoke to Job, he said the words of his mouth are important. He said the words of his mouth are more important than my necessary food, not the food that I eat just to be eaten, but the food that I need just to sustain my life. He said the words that come out of God's mouth I've esteemed them more than my necessary food. And yet you and I, unlike Job, we don't hear the words come from the mouth of God, but we've got the words preserved for us in a book that we can sit down and we can look at it and read it. God has preserved His Word. And yet people ignore it, don't read it, don't study it, refuse to believe it, and yet there it is. It's just there. Wherever you go, you can't get away from the Word of God. In this country, you can't get away from it. You go into Kmart's, it's there. Walmart's, it's there. You go into a Bible bookstore, it's not there. Isn't that wild? you go home and sit down, and probably every home in this country at one time had a Bible. There used to be door-to-door salesmen that go around. They'd sell the old family Bible, and people would buy these Bibles. They'd put their official records in the Bibles. They'd put the births and the deaths and the baptisms and things like that that people have carried into court, and the court has recognized that to be something that is official because it was written in the front of a Bible. When a man goes into court and he has to stand up and swear to tell the truth, he used to have to put his hand on the Bible. And he'd rest his hand on that Bible, and it was a King James Bible. And they'd say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" And with his hand on that Bible, he would say, "Yes, I do." And then he would go ahead and testify. And that used to, the Bible used to be that important. It used to be very important. The reason why the Ten Commandments have been stricken out from in front of the schools and been taken out of courtrooms and out of public places is because it is the Word of God. It is the law of God. It's the commandments of God. If it was just another historical writing, then it wouldn't hold that much weight. But the fact that it is the very words of God makes it very different. 1951, the Princeton University Press published a book that no one could read. It was called the Pylos Tablets. It was printed in hopes that someday someone would be able to figure it out and read it. You know, the Bible's like that to a lot of people. Education has taught people that the Bible is a very complex book and you can't read it and you can't get it and you can't figure it out. Not only has education taught that, but religion has taught that. And religion has told people that you cannot get the proper interpretation out of the Bible. Well, then I wonder why God went to great pains to preserve it for us and to make sure that we could get it wherever we went. Every time we turned around, there it would be. The Bible is a book that can be read and can be understood and can be discerned, but it's going to take the Spirit of God revealing it to you. Before a man gets saved, he cannot understand the Bible. I took the Bible. I tried to read the Bible before I got saved. I got to Matthew 10, threw it back in my duffel bag. It had a little Gideon New Testament. I was on the USS Breckenridge going for Okinawa in 61. And I thought, you know, maybe 32 days on board this ship, maybe I ought to just, you know, look at the Bible and see what the New Testament has to say. By the time I got to Matthew chapter 10, I was out of it. I didn't know what I'd read. I threw it in my duffel bag, didn't touch it again. Didn't touch the Bible again, didn't try to read it, made no attempt to read it till 1966. 1966, a man shoved the Bible under my nose and said, "Do you understand what it says?" And I looked at it and read it, And I said, yeah, I understand. He said, explain it to me. I couldn't explain it. You know what I was looking at? I was looking at verses like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. I guess we all sin. Yeah. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? I looked at that. I didn't know what it meant. The wages of sin is death? I don't know. I didn't know what it meant. And he explained those verses to me. He told me that wages is something that you get paid. And the payment for your sin is death. It's dying. That's why you're going to die, because you've sinned. But God has a gift. The gift doesn't cost you anything. A gift is given out of love. A gift is given free of charge. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to live a certain kind of life and to enable you to get it. All you have to do is receive it. And he took a pen out of his pocket and said, if I gave you this pen as a gift, how much would you have to give me? I said, I wouldn't have to give you anything. He said, would you have to do any work for me? I said, no. He said, what would you have to do for this pen to be yours? I said, all I have to do is take it. He said, I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Take it. I reached out and took that pen, and he said, it's yours. Now he said, God has a gift for you. And that gift is everlasting life. And he offers it to you. And he offers it to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you'll have Jesus Christ and take him by faith, he'll take you. And brother, that night I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I got saved. You know something, in 1966 I started reading the Bible. I've been reading it for 37 years. I love the book. You say, have you figured it out? No, I haven't figured it out. I've read it and read it and read it, but I'll tell you what, I know a man a lot smarter than me that's read it a lot more times than I've read. He hadn't figured it out either. And everybody I run across that has read the Bible and knows anything about the Bible and reads it, listen, there's different layers, there's different levels to the Word of God. You can read it in a devotional way and get some nice spiritual goodies from that, you know. That'll keep you happy, keep you filled with joy, and you can go bobbing along through life, just hitting a little frothy, just, you know, walking on the top of the froth there, getting the little spiritual goodies, and it'll keep you singing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll go off to heaven just enjoying yourself. And that's good. You say, that's good. Some people never get any deeper than that. And then there's other people that say, man, there's got to be more to it than that, and I want to get in there, and I want to find out what the doctrine of the Word of God is. And then they start digging in there, and they start studying the doctrine. They study the doctrine of salvation and all the precepts and all the things connect with salvation and eternal security and the second coming and the millennium and all these doctrines in the Word of God. Man, they study and they dig and they dig and they dig, and they say, man, I'll tell you what, this is rich. I have opened up a treasure chest. I didn't know all this stuff was in there. And they get to digging in there and rooting around. And brother, their cup just gets full. And they start seeing things that they never saw and never knew before. And then somebody says, there's got to be more in there than that. I'm going to dig a little deeper. So they dig down a little deeper and they get into the prophecy. And they get into the prophecy on the Daniel 70th week, and prophecy on the millennium, and prophecy on the tribulation, and prophecy on the second coming. They start digging in that, and they start seeing what God has laid out as far as the plan of the ages is concerned. They dig and they dig and they dig, and no matter how much they dig, no matter how deep they go, they can't exhaust this book. It's living. It's alive. Have you ever opened the Bible? Come back the next day to see if the page was still the same page that you opened. Did that thing turn? It's living. It's alive. Well, the pages don't flip automatically, but the words are the living words of the living God. So it's alive. It's a live book. A couple men were arguing one time, and they were drunks. You know how they do? They were drinking. And the one drunk said, I bet you $10 that you can't quote the Lord's Prayer out of the Bible. And the other drunk said, I bet you I can. He said, you're on. Let her rip. Let me hear. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the other drunk said, man, I didn't know you knew the Bible like that. He pulled $10 out and gave it to him. That's how ignorant of the Word of God people are. See? To them, it's just like those Pylos tablets that were written in hopes that maybe someday, somewhere along the way, somebody would figure it out. But the Bible, without question, is the greatest book that's ever been printed, the greatest book that is in existence today, a book that you have to have. You have to have it if you're going to grow in knowledge of the Lord, if you're going to grow in grace, if there's going to be any growth in your spiritual life, in your Christian life, you have to have this book. You cannot grow without the book. I mean, this book is just as necessary to your growth spiritually as orange juice, milk, vitamins, and barley green, and carrot juice, and apples, and pork chops, and all that is to your physical growth. You have to have it, man, or you're not going to grow. Let me give you some. I got them all, didn't I? Everything from the vegetarian to the hog farmer. I'm on safe ground, brother. I know where I'm at, man. Here's some quotes by some famous people concerning the Bible. Ex-President Herbert. Now, I'm not saying these people were saved. I'm not saying they knew the Lord. Here's some things that they said about this Bible right here. Not about the NIV, the New ASV, the ASV, the RSV, New World Translation, the Briar Patch Version, or any of the other ones that are out there today. And they got the Briar Patch Version out there. Ex-President Herbert Huber testified, "The study of the Bible is a postgraduate course in the richest library of human experience." Ex-President Theodore Roosevelt warned, "If man is not familiar with the Bible, he has suffered a loss which he had better make all possible haste to correct." Ex-President Ulysses S. Grant passionately said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor to your liberties. Write its precepts upon your heart and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and to this we must look as our guide in the future." Ex-President Woodrow Wilson said, "The Bible is the revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, and the spiritual nature and needs of men. It is the only guide of life which leads the spirit in the way of peace and salvation." William E. Gladstone, England's great prime minister, declared, "If I am asked to name the one comfort in sorrow, the safe rule of conduct, the true guide of life, I must point to what, in the words of a popular hymn, is called the old, old story told in an old book, God's best and richest gift to mankind." Benjamin Franklin, though not a professing Christian himself, suggested to a friend, "Young man, my advice is that you cultivate an acquaintance with and a firm belief in the Scriptures, for this is in your certain interest." Lost man said that to another man. Robert E. Lee said, "The Bible is the book, in comparison which all others in my eyes are of minor importance, and which in all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me light and strength." That was Robert Lee. Patrick Henry, when near death, laid his hand upon the Bible and passionately declared, "Here is a book, the Bible, worth more than all others that were ever printed." These men, some of them had great effects on our nation. Most all of these had a great effect on our nation. If all the great books in the libraries of the world were given life, and they could all come together in a great convention, when the Bible walked in, they would all bow down before it, because this is the greatest book that's ever been written. There is not another book that can compare to this book right here. When it comes to this book, it's ageless. It's good for any age. It's good for the young. It's good for the old. It's good for now. It's good for the future. It's good for the people of the past, and it's going to be good for the people way out in the millennium, this book. Amen. Now, when it comes to this book, I want to just give you a few things in the way of teaching about the Word of God. First of all, I'd like to say this. This book, while it was penned by men, while men sat down and wrote the words down to this book, there's one thing you must remember. that this book was given by inspiration of God. God inspired the book. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Everyone agrees on this. All the Bible correctors, all the Bible revisers, everybody that is connected with the Bible, all Christians, all people that believe the Bible believe this. They believe, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means this: God breathed it. God inspired it. It came from God. He was the source of the words. He was the originator of the words. Man was simply the agent. He was simply the means of putting those words down. So when the words were penned by man, they were not the words of that man. They were the words of God. He inspired it. It says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if all Scripture is inspired, and it is, it's inspired of God, then we're in big trouble. Because you see, those inspired words that were written down by Moses, that were written down by David, that were written down by Isaiah, that were written down by Jeremiah, that were written down by Paul, that were written down by Matthew and Mark and Luke and Peter and all the writers of the Scripture, when they wrote those words down, guess what happened? In time, they disappeared. So if God inspired His Word, we're in trouble because we don't have the words that those people wrote down. But God promised something else. God promised not only inspiration, but He promised preservation. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And in Psalm 12, know this passage of Scripture. Know where this verse is. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Keep what? What's he talking about there? What's he talking about? What's he going to keep? The what? The words? He's going to preserve the words? Is that what it says? Is that what it means? Are you sure it's not just the message? The words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Forever. Okay. In the Old Testament, those words were preserved in Hebrew. Can you read Hebrew? Can you speak Hebrew? Can you understand Hebrew? You're out of luck. In the New Testament, those words were preserved in Greek. Can you read Greek? Can you understand Greek? No. Then you're out of luck. Those two things are the original languages of the Bible. Take your Bible and look to the beginning of your Bible. It should say someplace in the beginning of your Bible, there should be a page that says the Holy Bible containing the Old and New Testaments translated out of the original tongues. Do you have that in the beginning of your Bible someplace? Translated out of the original tongues. And with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command. Now that's important. That's important to remember. These translators did not say that they have translated the Old and New Testament out of the original manuscripts. You know why? Because the original manuscripts don't exist. The first thing you always want to remember about the Bible is this. When a man tries to tell you that in the original, he's lying. The next words that he says is a lie. You say, how do you know that? Because the originals are gone. The originals that Paul penned down, they're not around. I mean, they passed those letters around and passed them around and copied them and copied them and copied them. Say, well, maybe they made a mistake copying them. They could have made a mistake, but God doesn't make any mistake. He inspired it. He preserved it. See? When Jesus stood up in the temple and read from the Old Testament scriptures and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, He was not reading out of the original language, the original document. You know what He was doing? He was reading out of a copy, of a copy, of a copy, of a copy. So when a man says, in the original it says this, he just lied to you. Amen. Because there's no original. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to think that he knows what the original says. And that if you want to know what the original says, you have to come to me. Because I know what it says. After all, I've just said, in the original, it says this. Now, if he says, in the original language, being the Greek, and he gives you something, he might be giving you his rendition of what the Greek says, he might still be lying to you. Because God did this. He preserved it. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, notice what it says there in verse 17. Jesus speaking, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what a jot or tittle is in the Hebrew? A jot and a tittle are two little marks. It would be sort of equivalent to a punctuation mark that we would make. It would be sort of equivalent to a period or a semicolon. A little mark of punctuation. A jot or a tittle was just a little piece of a letter. It wasn't a punctuation mark, but it was a piece of a letter. If he says not one jot or tittle is going to fall from that law till all be fulfilled, then guess what? No words are going to be missing. No letters are going to be missing. Not even one little marking. It would be like us crossing a T. He would say there's not going to be one T that is left uncrossed or one I that is left undotted. That's what he was saying when he said jot and tittle. Now that's Jesus. Jesus said one time, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. You know what the religious scholar comes along and says? Well, what he was meant there was his message. That his message will not pass away. No, he didn't say his message will not pass away. He said, heaven and earth shall... What did I just quote? shall pass away. I can't even remember it. Yeah, but my word shall never pass away. Okay? So, what's going to happen? His words, the words that Jesus spoke out of his mouth, are not going to pass away. The words that God spoke in the Old Testament are not going to depart because they've been preserved. They're inspired, breathed of God, and they're preserved. And God has preserved them. Now, you know, when it comes to the Old Testament, and OT is my spelling for Old Testament. When it comes to the Old Testament, there's not much controversy. You know why? Because there is the Masoretic text, which is the standard Old Testament Hebrew text. Now, when a Hebrew scribe would sit down to pen the scriptures, they have men doing that today, by the way, in New York. When they sit down to pen the scriptures, when they are going to make a copy of a copy, they don't use anything that's dead. Everything that they use is living. The skins that they put it on at one time was living. The ink that they use comes from something, a plant that was living. Everything that they use at one time was something that was alive. It's not manufactured by the hands of man. It was something that comes from nature, something that had life, something that God had made, and they use those things even today to copy their scriptures. When they come, they cannot sit down and copy scriptures if they have not prayed and are not in the right frame of mind. When they come to certain words, before they write that word, they get up and wash. And those certain words would be words in the Hebrew text like Adonijah, like meaning the Lord, and the word for God. And before they would write that word, they would get up and wash. Can you imagine how many times they would have to get up and wash and then come back and sit down and put that word down? If they made a mistake, they couldn't take an eraser and erase it off. They had to shave that part of the skin off. And if they had to shave it off too much, then they would have to destroy the entire scroll that they were working on and start all over again. You can believe this, that those scribes were very meticulous because they believed they were handling the words of the living God. So when it comes to the Old Testament, there's no big deal with that. I mean, even today, the Old Testament is mainly understood to be come from the Hebrew Masoretic text, and the interpretation that we have in the English is pretty commonly received and accepted. However, there is one little thing that a guy by the name of Origen came up with. Origen designed this Greek Old Testament, and it's called the Septuagint. And it was supposed to be the Old Testament in the Greek language before Christ. Only it's not. It's the Old Testament in the Greek language after Christ, in Origen's day, after the completion of the New Testament revelation. But he tried to pull a trick there. So you'll hear these scholars always talking about the Septuagint, in the Septuagint. Now, the Old Testament Masoretic text is what is commonly accepted and used, and there's not big discussion on that. However, the problem that we have today is in the New Testament. In the New Testament. Now, this is going to be Hebrew. Now, you know, when God talks, you know what language He uses? He uses Hebrew. When God speaks, He speaks Hebrew. You say, in heaven, you know what they speak? When you get to heaven, you're going to speak Hebrew. Look in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. You know what that is? That's Hebrew. Alleluia. It says in verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia. You get down there in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. Alleluia means praise be to God. It's Hebrew. They speak Hebrew in heaven. And that's what God spoke, and that's what God speaks. And so in the Old Testament, that Old Testament is preserved in Hebrew. But in the New Testament, you have a different situation. In the New Testament, when those fellows sat down and penned those manuscripts, they wrote it in Greek. So, New Testament, you're going to have Greek manuscripts. So when the King James translators got together to give us this great book that God has preserved in the English, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, why we have it in the English and not in the Hebrew and not in the Greek. There was a time when Hebrew was a universal language. I mean, it was spoke by all the greatest nation on the face of the earth that had an influence on all the other nations round about it. There was a time when the Roman Empire had the greatest influence on all the nations of the world. All roads led to Rome, and the Roman Empire was Greek. I mean, they spoke the Greek language, they spoke Latin, and they also spoke Greek. There was a great Greek culture at the time of the Roman Empire. So, not only do you have Greek manuscripts, but you have Latin manuscripts. But the majority of the manuscripts for our New Testament come from the Greek. Now, when it comes to Greek manuscripts, you're thinking, oh, well, they have a manuscript with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians. No. There is no Greek manuscript that starts in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and goes to Revelation chapter 22. There is no Greek manuscript that does that. In the days of Paul, when they wrote, they had to write on a stuff, and I have some of this stuff at home. It was called papyrus. And it would grow along the rivers, and they would flatten it out, and they had a system where they could flatten and weave this papyrus into flat paper-like, and they would write on that. But it didn't last long. And if you're rolling that stuff up or folding it over, it just didn't last long at all. So they were constantly writing these scriptures, passing them around. They didn't have print and press. They didn't have a press that could put a little New Testament out and you could stick it in your pocket and carry it with you. They didn't have that. So they had the manuscripts. If somebody wanted to know what the Word of God had to say and what the letter from Paul to the Romans had to say, he had to go to the synagogue and they'd get up and they'd read that letter to everyone. And then they would copy it. And people would take it with them. But they had no manuscript in existence that starts at Matthew chapter 1 goes to Revelation chapter 22. However, not all manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, were written on papyrus. Some of the manuscripts were written on vellum. How do you spell vellum? V-E-L-L-I-U-M? Vellum. Okay. Now, vellum was like an animal hide. It was animal hide. And when they wrote on this vellum, they used uncial letters. That just simply means that it was like writing with all capitals. It'd be right, be like writing the Bible like this. When they used the manuscripts that were on parchment, on papyrus, they had lowercase letters that the common man used, that he read, and that he wrote. And it would be like spelling Bible with lowercase letters, like that. Almost spelled it like Nathan Bemis, B-I-B-U-L. Like that, lowercase letters. So, you go down through history, and you have people that have collected these manuscripts. Some of them were on vellum, some of them were Latin, some of them were Greek, some of them were Syriac, some of them were Arabic, and some of them were corrupt, and some of them were sound. Now the ones that were true and sound and used and God blessed and put his stamp of approval on was a family of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus manuscripts, or the received text. These were lowercase, written on very perishable type paper, and sometimes all they had was fragments of this. But it was the desire of man down through the ages to come up with a Bible that was complete. Take the complete revelation of God and lay it out there so man had it from Genesis to Revelation. Different men tried that. And so different men tried to come up with a Greek New Testament. A Greek New Testament is taken from all these different manuscripts. The lowercase, the uppercase, the ones on vellum, the ones on papyrus fragment, everything, and they would make this Greek New Testament. Okay? Stephanus made a Greek New Testament that was true to the Word of God. Westcott and Hort took a Greek New Testament that favored these uppercase uncial manuscripts, which are referred to as Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, Sinaiticus. These are the main ones. Westcott and Hort's Greek New Testament came from those manuscripts mainly. They used Latin. They used some of the old Syriac. But mainly, they used for their precedent text the Vaticanus. I'm losing some of you. I'm losing you here. I need to get you back a little bit. You say, well, so what? So this really isn't important to me. I don't care about this. No, but see, the thing about it is, every time they come out with a new translation, they're going to tell you that this new translation came from the best manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts, the latest manuscripts, and things like that. And what I'm saying is men through history compiled the information in these manuscripts, in the writings of the early church fathers, in the messages they preached, in the old hymns that they found, and they came up with a complete New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. A Greek New Testament. Not a manuscript, but a Greek New Testament. So when the King James translators got together and translated this book right here, you know what they had access to? They had access to manuscripts. They had access to Greek New Testaments. They had access to early English translations. There were English translations that came out before 1611. Tyndale came out with one. Cloverdale came out with one. Bishop came out with one. The Geneva Bible was before the King James. But these Bibles followed true to form to the Greek text that came from Stephanus, that came from the Textus Receptus manuscripts, not from the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, or the Alexandrinus. And if you don't remember anything else, just remember this. There was a reason that in 1611, these men came together and got a Bible together. Because God is a God of history. He knew what past history was going to be like. He knew the Jews were going to be a great and mighty nation. And so he gave them charge of his words and gave his words to them and made them a great nation. Made them a great nation, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and gave them his words. No other nation had his words outside the nation of Israel. In 1611, England was becoming, that little island was becoming the greatest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth. History tells you that the time came when the sun never set on the British Empire. They were going out from England and colonizing different parts of the world. They went to Africa and colonized. They went to different parts of the world, set up colonies, took over, imperialists. They took over the country. And God knew that someday people from England, English-speaking people, would come to the United States and set up this nation. He knew that the day was going to come when the predominant language, the universal language, once again, would not be Hebrew, would not be Latin, would not be Greek, but it would be English. And so when you go to Mexico, you might not speak Spanish, but most of the Mexicans speak English. When you go to Israel, you might not speak Hebrew, but most of them speak English. When you go to Jamaica, I don't know what they speak down there. They're black. I don't know what they speak. They're really black people as far as their native language, but they speak perfect English with an English accent. If you don't think that's wild, you ought to hear a big old strapping 6'4" black man say, "I say there, old chap. Could I give you a lift?" You know? "Hey, man, what's happening? Where are you going?" Not down Jamaica. Wherever you go in this world, if people are bilingual, they have their native language and they've learned English. We're not learning two languages. Why? Because our language is the universal language. God saw that. So in 1611, he laid it on the hearts of the translators to get together and take the information that was available to them from the early translations, from the manuscripts that were available, from that are now in museums that can't be handled or touched, from the Greek New Testaments that were available. And they diligently compared all this material. They broke up in groups and they sat down and they put together a Bible that goes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22. And God said, "That's my words, right there." Now they said this. They said, "You know, some of the time, we have to be honest with you, as translators, we have to be honest with you. Some of the time, there was no manuscript evidence for what we had to write. But in order for it to make sense in English, we added these words so it would make sense." And they italicized those words. They said, "We're not adding to the Word of God, we're translating it, and in order for it to make sense, we italicize these words." People said, "Oh no, they added to it." There's a real unique passage of Scripture over there in 1 John chapter 2. And man, I'll tell you what, the opponents of the King James Bible jump on this one, man, like flies on a mangy dog. And look in verse 23 of 1 John chapter 2. Look in verse 23. It says there, "Whosoever denieth the Son the same hath not the Father. And the rest of the verse is italicized. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. They said, now, you know, we don't have any manuscripts that say that. But in order for us to complete the thing and have it make sense, we're going to put that in there. They went to digging around over there, around the Dead Sea, and they found these scrolls that they call the Dead Sea Scrolls. They rolled those babies out, and they had big passages of Isaiah and certain other passages. And guess what? They came up with a manuscript, and in that manuscript, you know what it had? It had the last part of that verse in there. Even though the King James translators did not have the manuscript evidence and put it in italics, they found manuscripts that had that wording in it. The words of the Lord are preserved. Now, you know how you know that that King James Bible is preserved and none of the others are the preserved words of the living God? Because God used the King James Bible. And the Holy Spirit used the words out of this book. And when preachers got up and preached it, the Holy Spirit bore witness to it, and great revivals took place, and great missionary movements took place, and every nation that took this book and said, we believe it is the words of the living God, and we will hold it up as the standard for our nation, God blessed that nation and made it great. England was a great nation. You know what Queen Elizabeth said? The greatness of this nation? They was asked one time, what do you attribute the greatness of England to? Or Queen Victoria? She pointed to the Bible, the English Bible, and said, that book is what has made England great. I've said this many times, but when our forefathers came to North America, they came in search for, they came to a place where they wanted to worship God and wanted the freedom to worship God and teach their children about God. When the people settled South America, they came to get the gold and dig the gold out of the land. South America is much greater in natural resources than North America. But North America is a greater nation than South America. You know what makes the difference? There's a religion down in South America. But there was the Bible in North America. There was a religion in South America, but there was a God in North America. And any nation that ever took this book and said, we believe that that book is the words of God, God made them a great nation until they turned away from the words of this book. Now, you might still not understand a lot about the Masoretic text and a lot about the manuscripts and a lot about the New Testament text. Greek text, but you should know this. For 400 years, the Holy Spirit has bore witness to the words that are written in this book right here. God still saves people by the preaching of this book. God still blesses people when they study and believe and use and read this book. And when you take the other books, the NIV, the New ASV, what do you have? You have apostasy. You have deadness, you have lukewarmness, and you've got the modernistic ideology and philosophy, which is very liberal, to say the least. I say this. God gave us a book a long time ago. Stick with that book. In closing, I want to give you a few passages of Scripture out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, all of these verses just about have to do with the Word of God. But in verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It says in verse 16, I will delight myself in the statutes. I will not forget thy word. It says over in Psalm 89, verse 89, of Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It says in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It says in Psalm 119, in verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." It says in Psalm 119 and verse 157, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." It says in Psalm 119 and verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We've got the book. It'll keep you going straight. It'll keep you encouraged. It'll keep you with the right attitude and with the right outlook if you'll spend time in the book. Okay, let's stand for a word of prayer.